Please pray with me. Oh Lord, your word is good and right and true, and we thank you for it. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you, by your presence in our hearts and minds, will help make your word clear to us. And help us, Lord Jesus, to look more and more like you throughout every season of our life. We pray this in Jesus. Amen. Well, before I begin the sermon, I wanted to say good morning. Good to see you. It's good to be back. And I want to thank everybody who had a part in me being able to come back, especially Pastor John. We made a lot of contact, a lot of phone calls, a lot of things to get straightened out, and really appreciate that that was able to happen. It's good to see you all. You know, I was pastor here up until 2007. If you can do math quick, it's 19 years ago. You know, if you were here and you remember that, you got a little bit older since I last saw you. Unfortunately, that's not the case with me. In the Midwest, we have these insects called cicadas, and they show up every now and then you don't see them. They kind of hide in the ground, and then every 7 years, a couple years ago we hit them, every 12 years, they show up again. So I'm your cicada for today. I'm going to be looking over these next weeks. I'm going to be here for 8 weeks, and I thought to do something that would fill the weeks, that I could use consistently, kind of a pattern or a theme I'd follow. And I thought to do, we're in Pentecost season, I thought to do the fruit of the Holy Spirit, except there's 9 of them. So I decided not to preach on love. Love is the first of the fruit listed in the Bible, but love is in everything. So I don't think that's too hard. We'll be thinking about love all the time. But what I'd like you to do is turn with me in your Bible to page 1155. I want to turn to page 1155 and look at Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. And actually, I'd like you to say that with me. Galatians 5, 22, and the first half of 23. So let's read God's word together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Good, thank you. We're going to be looking at those, beginning with joy. Joy today, as we talk about joy. You know, joy is a word in the Greek language that it has the same root as the word for grace. The word is chara, if you know Greek, and the word that for grace is charis. It's got the same root. And joy is a reflection of the grace of God in our life. It's ultimately being satisfied in God, being satisfied in what he's doing, building his kingdom. Joy's all over in the Bible. Remember this verse? I bring you good news of great, which shall be for all the people, the angel said when Jesus came. Then at the end of the Gospels in Matthew 28, there's a story about how the women came to the tomb and they met some angels who said, Jesus isn't here. He's been risen just like he said, and go tell the disciples. And then the Bible says, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. Fear and joy at the same time. And that happens in our life a lot as we're following Jesus. So joy is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the result of God's Spirit at work in our life. C.S. Lewis said that joy is really the chief business of heaven. The Westminster Catechism begins with these words. What is the chief end of man? What's our purpose in life? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Joy is a part of why we're here. To enjoy God. In Christ, our life is heading for joy. Now, I want to look at how joy is a fruit of God's Spirit within us. And there's two sides to this. It's a fruit of God's Spirit because on the one hand, our joy mirrors heaven's joy in God's work. The story of creation tells us how God himself delighted in his work. Read it in Genesis 1. God created light, separating light from darkness. God saw that it was good. God said, let the ground be filled with plants of every kind, with trees, with fruit, and God saw that it was good. And then on the sixth day, God saw all that he has made, and it was very good. It's as if God sat back and smiled and just enjoyed what he made. Joy reflects the wonder of the work of God's hands. And I'm sure you've had that experience. In Job chapter 38, we here see this from a little bit different angle, where God is challenging Job, because Job's questioning God, how could all these horrible things happen to me? But God challenges him by asking all these rhetorical questions, questions that he doesn't really expect Job to answer. And he said, where were you when I laid your foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across the heavens? On what were its footings set? Who laid its cornerstone? And then this, God says, who laid its cornerstones while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Angels shouted for joy when God was creating the world. I mean, joy is the mood of heaven. And when we reflect on or we see or mirror God's work in our life, we have joy. For an anniversary, our children gave us something that added to a trip that we had taken. My wife and I had woke up in the middle of the night to join, must have been 100 cars that were snaking up on the dark mountainside of Mount Haleakala in Maui till we got to the top. And at the rim of the volcano, maybe you've been there yourself, you could look down and see a crater as big as Manhattan Island, they'll tell you. But you're there in the dark until the sun starts to peek up through the horizon. And then suddenly the sun's rays illuminate this crater, and you see it richly colored in reds and green and gray and yellow. It's evocative like a moonscape, and yet it's unlike anything you'd ever seen. We saw everything God had made, and it was very good. We felt joy in God's work. Maybe you've had that too. The excitement, the thrill, being satisfied deep inside in God's work, in his creation. Of course, the Bible says all heaven rejoices not only in God's work of creation, but in the work of his Spirit inside of us. Jesus said, imagine one of you has 100 sheep. It's the end of the day, time to rest the sheep, bring them in from the pasture, bring them into the sheep pen to bed them down. And so as they enter the gate, you count them off, 1, 2, so and so, 97, 98, 99, and one is missing. And Jesus said, wouldn't that shepherd go looking through the whole hillsides? You can imagine the shock or panic he's feeling. He imagines that a sheep had fallen into a hole, and if it can't get out of that hole, it's going to be attacked by wolves. And he leaves the 99 sheep behind, and he scans the hillside, listening for cries of distress, looking for that one sheep until he finds it. And then he joyfully picks that sheep up, it's at least 40 pounds, and places it on its shoulders, on his shoulders rather, and walks home. When he gets home, his neighbors, he invites, come on over, we're going to have a party, because I found my lost sheep, rejoice with me. Then Jesus says, God's like that shepherd. He rejoices with all of heaven, even over one sinner that repents. Heaven's full of joy at what Jesus is doing by his Holy Spirit, renewing us, drawing us to himself, carrying you home. I think this is one of the things that makes being an elder or a deacon, thinking of the six of you, but the whole council really, and everyone who's ever been an elder and deacon, know that it's work. It's challenging. It's tiresome. A lot of things you do aren't really noticed by anybody. But then you have those dates, those times when you visit someone and you get to hear how God is working in their life, how God sustained them through a painful time or something. Or you get to hear the testimony of those making profession of faith. And you see God at work in the lives of other people, and it gives you some joy. It lifts your heart. You are satisfied in God. So joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit because it reflects God. God himself is full of joy. Joy is the mood of heaven. Heaven rejoices in God's work of creation, his salvation in Jesus. And we can too. So I think about how then we can grow in that fruit of God's Spirit inside of us. Oops, I got one too far ahead. Let's continue on how it's a fruit of God's Spirit, how it happens that we reflect the joy of creation and new creation that God brings. That brings us to Psalm 118. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. The day that the psalmist is referring to is a psalm that's often sung at Passover. And at Passover, God's people would remember that time when Moses was leading the people out of Egypt. And there came that point where they were trapped between the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army rushing down behind them, trying to take them back. And God made a pathway through the sea to save them. So in Passover, they remember this, that this is the day the Lord had made. This day of being rescued. We rejoice and be glad in it. And we sing that same song as Christians, as followers of Jesus, mindful of how he, Jesus, led us safely through. We think about how Jesus overcame the hostility of that foe, death, and the devil, and how he came out triumphant, even though he had experienced a deadly threat and the Lord's chastening. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that we remember that he rose again. That day that Jesus, as Psalm 118 says, that living stone, the one rejected by the builders, has now become the capstone, the cornerstone. This is the day that we remember Jesus, who brings us life. And this is the day we come into the presence of God when he sent his Spirit unto his people and blessed their heart, drew them to himself. We get to share in this today with communion too. This is the day of redemption that the Lord has made. We will rejoice because he has come for you and me. Now I'll get to how to get that, how to grow in joy. There's three sides, and I'm borrowing this framework from Dallas Willard, but I think it reflects the Bible's teaching. That's why I want to do it. How do we grow in joy? First, there's a vision. You've got to see things differently. You grow in joy when you see things according to the way God sees them. You experience joy when you see God's hand at work in your life, when you see him present, as I said, maybe present in the creation, you see him blessing your life, present in someone else, present in you. And when you see how God acts and how he showers down his blessings, bringing salvation, bringing deliverance, how he provides for us in all things, provides for like the birds of the field and the birds of the air and the grasses of the field, you see how God embraces those who are outcasts, how he forgives sinners, and we can experience the downfall of God's joy from heaven. You see something differently. You see God at work bringing his deliverance. You see God at work bringing his new life. I think, for example, of a young couple who give birth to a child. You know how at the end of the pregnancy, mom is always uncomfortable. She can't sleep. Maybe she needs two or three pillows to kind of support her back and her tummy. And when she does sleep, it only lasts a couple of hours because she's baby moves, or she's got this kind of urgent call to go to the restroom. And finally, the day comes for the baby to be born. The young couple hurry to the hospital, and she experiences the rising contractions. She strains under the birth pangs, and after hours, maybe even over a day-long time, the miracle of birth happens. The baby's born. All the months you were waiting, the tears of the discomfort, all begins to fade away. Because your child is born alive and well. You hold his smooth little cheek next to yours, and you count his fingers in your toe, in his toes, and you look into his blue eyes, and you smell that sweet breath. This is more than you ever thought or expected. If you've experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. You thank God for this wonderful gift, and you cry with joy. And joy arose because we saw God. God gave us a child. God gave us this precious life that we can hold. God brings a child into our home. God brings a child sometimes through birth, but sometimes that same joy is experienced through adoption. When you bring a child into your home and you give thanks to God at the wonder of this child now entrusted to you, that you get to see them grow. Joy arises when you see God's hand in your life. You see it. And the best way to see it is to stay close to the Bible. Let the Bible be the eyeglasses that help you look at the creation around you, look at experiences that you have, help you see how God is working. And joy grows when that vision is excited more and more. And I just want to take a minute right now. If you can just sit, you might close your eyes if you want, and think about, where have you seen God at work in your life? How do we grow in joy? We have a different vision. We see God, and we're satisfied in Him. But then there's an intention. That's the second. Vision, intention. Second part to growing in joy, where we open our hearts to God's presence, like I just asked you to do in prayer. Take a moment to open your heart to God's presence. Take a moment to see the good that God gives. I mean, C.S. Lewis writes that we can live in this world as if we're half-hearted people, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We can be like a child who would prefer to make mud pies in the slums under the shadow of a tall building when a week vacation out at the beach is offered. Do you want the joy that God gives? Are you content in the habits of life or the habits of mind that are far less fulfilling? There's a story in the Bible about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was in exile with all of God's people. They were in Babylon, and he had heard how the protective walls of Israel had been torn down by their enemies. And in a very moving prayer, Nehemiah confesses to God the sins of God's people. He hangs on to God's promises. And he also prays that God would deliver the people from this punishing captivity that they had experienced and bring them back to Jerusalem. And God honored Nehemiah's prayer. And Nehemiah led the people rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And one day, Ezra the priest brought out the book of the law of Moses and read it to all the people who had been working on rebuilding these walls. And then Nehemiah says, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn. Don't weep. Go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, and send portions out to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Eat and drink, celebrate and rejoice." Again, we get to do that in communion today.
Eat and drink, celebrate and rejoice, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
So as you take the bread and the cup, you remember Christ,
he gave his life for me.
I now live for him. And that's a beginning step of joy. We want the joy that God gives. Jesus says, true or lasting happiness is not the kind of happiness that comes from a high-paying job or a hot romantic relationship or having a vacation in Disneyland. But it comes from the presence of God with you in Jesus. Choose joy. We have to see life as God sees it. Use the scriptures to guide us. We need to respond, open up our hearts to the joy that God brings. Take the time to see it. And then last, some means have to be employed. These are conscious actions of our mind and our heart. Christ, by his Spirit, renews our heart and our mind so that we will the things that he wants us to do. He says that in Philippians chapter 2. So you need a kind of calm or automatic response that Paul talks about in Philippians, and turn your mind and your heart back to God. When we worry, we exaggerate the negatives. When we worry, you kind of block out your awareness of God's presence. Like you accidentally overdraw on your checking account, and if you worry, all of a sudden, you're falling into financial disaster. You have a rousing fight with your spouse, and then you worry about it, and you're fearful of a divorce. Every pain in your chest is the coronary you knew you're going to get. Every flu bug is deadly. When we worry, stress takes over, and it kills our joy. So the apostle says, don't be anxious about anything. Find a way to slow down that automatic response of anxiety and refocus your mind. But wait, Pastor. You know, life's hard. We do get worn out. We do get depressed. We have moments when we feel like the world is against us. I've gone through things that I wouldn't wish on my enemies. What am I supposed to do? Well, the Apostle Paul is a wonderful example for us of finding the means to quiet that automatic response and turn your mind back to Christ. He says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near by his Holy Spirit who's present in our life. And we live with the Lord near. He's coming. One day he'll come back. The Lord is near. Paul wrote Philippians when he's under the watchful eye of a Roman guard. He's imprisoned. He's chained. His life could be taken at any moment by the whim of Caesar. It's a miserable existence. He'd rather be out of there. But he says, in that situation, rejoice in the Lord always. Don't worry. For God is with us. The Lord is near. So when we experience that default kind of response of worry coming, can we take a moment like Jesus says, get a big breath, look at the flowers. Consider the birds of the air. Look at how your heavenly Father cares for them. Can you slow down and refocus on what God has done and what God is doing and what God will one day do when Christ comes back? The Lord is near. And then the Bible says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. As you focus on the power and presence of God when you pray,
You can pray to him about your needs. You can pray to him about your fears. You can pray to him about the losses that you've experienced. You can lament to him your pains. You can slow down your anxious thoughts and give them to the Lord. And gradually, kind of like what I've seen with the sunrise here in Washington, gradually, joy will start to shine. I know believers who've suffered have told me about this from their own experience. I've seen it in people that follow Jesus who have had sorrow in their life, and yet even in the tears, they sought out the Lord. And even in their tears, they have this place where they can kind of rest, get a peace, get a little bit of stability in life, and know that God is present with us. And the grief helps them see what really matters. It helps them see where they find true joy. There's a song by the Christian artist Nico DeLuca who expresses this about the presence of God in our deepest despair. He said, "When the night is darkest, you shine brightest. When my pain is deepest, you are closer than before." So how you'll grow in joy? See your life the way God sees it. Choose joy. Slow down that anxiety. Focus on God, His promises, and His presence. And we can begin that today, because this is the day that the Lord has made. Our tendency is to say, you know, it was yesterday. Yesterday was the day that the Lord has made. I was happy yesterday. Or we say, it will come tomorrow, you know, when I get that trip, that new marriage, the new job, the salary, begin my sabbatical. Tomorrow, that's the day the Lord has made. I'm just going to hang on till then. He said, no, not yesterday, not just tomorrow, but this day. This is the day the Lord has made, where He is with us by His Spirit, drawing us to Himself and helping us see Him at work in the world and in our life that He brings through His salvation.